Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
Welcome to Hagman. It is Thursday, January 19th, 2023. I know you've been waiting for this, but I got to tell you, okay, murder cases are difficult to build. Alec Baldwin charged with 2 counts of involuntary manslaughter. Do you care? Alec who? Alec Baldwin. You know that mouthy SOB from Hollywood that took a gun and shot 2 people. And killed 2 people. Incredible, but nonetheless. But of course, you know, now this is California, right? Or no, I'm sorry, the charges were not laid in California. But nonetheless, he's free to walk, you know, freely with two counts of involuntary manslaughter, just like you and I would be. All right. Speaking of inequities, wow. You know, the World Economic Forum is going on. There's stuff going on in overseas around Ukraine, Poland, Ukraine. A lot of things happening. And we're going to be getting into all of this with a gentleman I asked to come back and talk about a number of different things, world events and the economy, especially the economy, about the state of the economy. And that is Aaron Brickman. Aaron is back with me today, and I'm so thankful he's back. Aaron, how are you, sir?
Thanks for having me back.
Okay. I just, Eric, the tech is yelling at me because I said we'd do one thing, and then I brought you back on. Or I brought you on first instead of doing playing. That's fine. I want to get your take on this. This just happened yesterday. Nigel Farage was talking about this agreement at the World Economic Forum. Okay, I don't know who these idiots think they are, these mopes think they are at the World Economic Forum, if they think they run the world, but they're talking about essentially North American Union. So we have a 49-second clip from Nigel Farage. Please comment on this after Eric plays it, if he plays it without throwing something at me. Dude, you're going to beat me after the show. I know he's going to beat me after the show, folks, where it doesn't show on camera, but that's all right. I'm kidding. Somebody's going to take me seriously. I don't want. All right. So here's Nigel Farage, and I want to get your take on this, and then we'll go wherever you want to go, talk about whatever you want to talk about. But here it is.
Almost unnoticed, a week ago, the Declaration of North America was signed. In it, the presidents of Mexico, America, and the Prime Minister of Canada talk about North American DNA, as if to say, we are one people. I think the subplot is perhaps they're thinking about planning one country. Why do I say that? They talk about ever closer cooperation on health, defense, immigration. Americans, we've seen this playbook before. It was called the common market. Nothing to worry our little heads about. And it turned into the European Union. Watch out for this pact that Biden has signed. Before you know it, you'll be stuck in a globalist club with big decisions being made about your life, taken by other people you can't vote for, you can't remove. Wake up, America.
Well, wake up. And that's what you've been trying to do. I've been trying to do is wake people up. I don't know if people are awake. Hopefully some are. Those who aren't, I don't know what to tell you. But Aaron, what do you think about what's going on here?
So I think it's, you know, you and I have been reading the book, The End of the World is Just the Beginning by Peter Zeihan, former yes. State Department.
Yes, we have.
So I think that this is, we're not going to get into that book today. That'd be a 3-hour program.
And by the way, just so people know what we're talking about, here it is right here. And yes, it's yeah.
And for your audience, for those that like reading, like to stay, you know, you guys, the audience knows at this point, I don't really care about the details. I got to maintain a 50,000-foot view of what's going on.
You're like Steve Quayle. I mean, you and Steve have been friends for a long time. You're like Steve Quayle, right? You want the bottom line. I mean, you're the bottom line kind of guy, right?
Well, I can get a little deeper in the weeds than Steve because you know him. He doesn't even want to go there. Look, the devil is in the details, right?
Yes.
You do have to get into the details. But because of what we talked about in prior broadcasts, you've got to fight to maintain perspective. So it's kind of like zoom in. It's like a good CEO. I mean, at times the CEO has to zoom in to really to the details, but most of the time he's trying to maintain a 30, 40,000 foot view because, you know, he's had casting vision and he's got so much to do. If he would get lost, literally his days would be lost in the weeds and he would not be an effective CEO or leader. So we've talked about that before, so we won't belabor that point. But all this is to say that book, I read the Fourth Turning 20 years ago. I would consider it foundational. I've read thousands of books. It's one of the few I actually recommend. It's kind of required reading. I think that this book is probably since the Fourth Turning, this is probably the only book I would prompt people to go read after the Fourth Turning. I think if you have a context of timing, which is what the Fourth Turning is providing, and then that book, which we won't get into today, but it's basically what are the main pillars of the global economy. What's the main pillars of globalism that we've actually, globalism, by the way, is not something we're headed to. It's something we've lived through since the 1950s and 60s.
Although you don't want to get in this in the book, okay, you said something about this. And folks, I'm going to prep you for a future program. I'm talking to a man who is in favor of globalism. Now with I opened the door, didn't I?
I know you did. Now we're going to do like 2 hours of talking about
No. we don't have to do that. But we've been living through globalism. Now you're seeing something different, but not globalists, not the satanic pedophiles leaders who you know, think they run the world. That's not what we're talking about. So okay, I'm going to stop
there.
Yeah,
and so, okay, so now that you threw that hand grenade into the audience, I'm going to try and dive on it so nobody thinks I'm satanic.
Yeah.
No, I think that book is, so here's the preface. This is why the book will blow your mind. The book will blow your mind because the deception is so great that the world that we've been living in the last 60, 70 years, we don't really fundamentally understand what we've been living through. And then they've hijacked our language. And so they've hidden in plain sight through the use of obfuscation of language and redefining language and changing context and meaning of language. And I know that this doesn't make sense until you read the book, but it's all to say that once you read that book, just kind of like the Fourth Turning, you know, the Fourth Turning gave you context. So when you saw all the faith and confidence in the institutions begin to break down over the last 20 years, you know exactly what you're looking at. You have context.
Right.
It doesn't take you by surprise. I think that this is what this book is going to do for issues of energy and food security, in logistics and manufacturing and rare earth materials and agriculture and these main topics, these main themes, which is where the battle is going to be waged in you and Seth Holhouse, Man America, and Mike Adams. I mean, he's talking about these issues all the time. It's going to provide you a deeper understanding, but also at a very macro view of what is really going on. Because if you don't have that, you'll get lost. You'll tumble down the rabbit hole of NAFTA or the European Union, or what is the Fed doing,
or North American Union.
Yeah. You're going to get lost and you're not going to understand the greater context of really what's going on.
And really that's why I kind of mentioned it, because it's not too far off the opening of this, but go ahead.
Yeah. So it's just to say that it will mess with your head, but in a really good way. And so And we'll be speaking. We definitely will do a broadcast. You know, we'll do an interview on this book in greater detail. But I think to the degree that your audience would go get that book and read it, I think it when they hear our conversations in the future about that book, it'll have significant impact and significant meaning, because I consider it probably the most significant book in relationship to what we're talking about since The Fourth Turning was written like 30 years ago. It's that big a deal.
And I consider you one of the foremost intellectuals of our time. Now, I'm not blowing smoke up your skirt or nothing like that. And by the way, just so people know, you're not getting any royalties, any kickbacks on this book, right?
I never met the man, talked to the man. It's just that it's that good of a book. Yeah. And for especially for that book will, just like The Fourth Turning has been a reference, like we've conversations in writers and intellectuals have been referring to The Fourth Turning since it was written. Like they're continuing to do that in these interviews, right?
Yeah.
I believe that this book is going to be that in 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 years. It's that macro and that important for where we're going. So all that is a long-winded way of saying that when I'm going back to the clip that you played, because I've read the book and because I have context and meaning, again, we go back to the prior conversation where I said most of this is lost because we don't have context or meaning of the facts or the events that we're hearing about. We don't know its meaning. Well, having read that book, I understand that meaning far more than the average person who heard that clip. So having said all that, it's just to say they have their plans. They're moving forward. And I don't get too upset about their plans, because there are massive macro forces that are going to slow them down, derail them, or at best introduce chaos into their plans. Okay. So the world, here's my attitude. My attitude is, contrary to the globalists, contrary to the elite, I do not believe that you can, even through the use of supercomputers, war game and account for every variable in mankind.
Agreed.
I think that is a demonic lie. It's a fool's errand. In no way can you be God.
No.
And because of that, history always has these unknowns. History always has surprises. And we don't have to go through that. I mean, that's just the way the world works with history. And you can't account for it. Or what you thought you knew is not true, and that's what comes and bites you. So all that's to say that, okay, so they've got NAFTA, they're working. I mean, look, that NAFTA has been around for 30 years. I mean, we were warned about that with Ross Perot. So to me, this is kind of like, this is not exactly, I find when you get perspective, that most of the stuff that masquerades as news is like old reruns.
Thank you for saying that. Because we're working on a project here. We're going to be rolling out folks, you'll be hearing about it soon, but our website look is going to change, and all of the archived writings material has been put together, and it's really great. But the bottom line is I looked at the stuff that I wrote 15 years ago. I'm thinking, wait a second. This not only could apply to today, but this could apply to 1950. It's just really weird, but okay.
And we don't have this memory. Like, we don't have a collective memory, and we don't even have individual memory. And events are moving so fast, and news is so, you know, it's a 24-hour cycle. So, if you'll do some study, like, take the North Korea issue.
Okay.
With the North Korea issue, they've been playing that card for, like, over 50 years.
Yeah.
And especially the last 15 years, almost like clockwork, at least once every year, they try and drum up a war, beat the drums of war around the North Korea issue. And it's a boogeyman. North Korea is a boogeyman. And what do I mean by that? Is it a real threat? Of course it's a real threat. Are they totally under the Chinese control? Absolutely. Like, North Korea is not going to do anything that it's not authorized to do.
Right.
So if you're going to look and get fearful about North Korea as it's being reported in the news, understanding context and understanding who's pulling their strings and stepping back and going, wait, this has to do with geopolitical, these are strategic issues with foreign policy with the Chinese, Russians, and the United States. They're just pulling his string, like, to relax for a second. The other one is war in the Middle East. I swear they are trying to get literally Israel and Iran at each other, and that will be in the news at least once a year for the last 15 years, if you will do your study.
Very much so.
Does that mean it's not coming? Well, of course it's coming. I mean, yes, these are events that are going to transpire into the future, but I also believe that these events are, some of them have such historically significant impact and effect in the future that it's being derailed and forestalled by God himself, because some of these events, you're not going back once we cross the Rubicon. So it's not to say be ignorant and don't pay attention. It's just to say I barely have a pulse when people mention most of these topics. And it's literally because I've seen this show year after year after year after year, and they're trying to maintain a constant state of shock. It's an emotional shock and awe on the American people. That's what they're engaged in. And this gets into psyops and control, because they've got to maintain an emotional state in you of fear. Right. That's what it comes down to. And so that's why we repeat these events. Is it a big deal what that clip is? Yeah, I mean, it's their plans. That's what they've been working with. I mean, they've had that for 30 years, and we're continuing to march forward. But I mean, to me, the biggest thing that nobody is talking, very few are talking about it and have a really understanding of context. So let's just go into the news real quick.
Take us wherever and take us to the thing that no one's talking about that we should be talking about, because
so they got to the debt ceiling. So the latest thing now is the debt ceiling, right? Yep. Doug, I mean, last week it's like, oh my gosh, the debt ceiling. Holy smokes, dude. My entire life I've heard that story. Like, every 1 to 2 years is the debt ceiling.
Yep.
The debt ceiling is meaningless.
And just for people out there, the debt ceiling, every time the debt approaches a ceiling, Congress raises it. Between 1962 and 2011, Congress jacked up the debt limit 74 times.
So am I supposed to be led to believe we're not going to do it again? I mean, I think I can spot a trend.
Unbelievable.
And this is just the nonsense. I think it really is just the nonsensical that's masquerading.
But see, people are drawn to this because, I guarantee you this is going to, like you said, this is going to dominate a lot of the news. Okay, but really, is it really newsworthy? No, it's not really newsworthy because we know what they're going to do. Because they've done it 74 times. This will be number 75. I guess when they stop doing it, then it'll be news. I don't know. But okay. So, but what's on your...
Well, I think Russia. I mean, I think Russia, all this other stuff really is distraction.
Okay.
And the Russians, it's amazing that we'll never look at or discuss, you know, the more significant events or talk about them, but we'll go talk about, you know, North Korea, Mexico, and de-dollarization.
Yep.
All this stuff is really the core of it is all of this other stuff is surrounding the war that we're trying to get drummed up with Russia. It's that simple.
Okay. And now please correct me if I'm wrong, but I wrote extensively about, the United States poking the bear with respect, with regard to Syria, because I've often said, you know, hot war with Russia, World War III would start by way of Syria. We saw Benghazi, we saw Libya, we saw the Arab Spring, we saw all of this take place. Okay, now the scene has changed, the stage, the players, there's been a swap out. So now we're looking at NATO, U.S. and NATO, and billions of our tax dollars going to fund Ukraine, the laundromat for the rich and powerful worldwide, and to poke the bear in the eye this time with a sharp stick, the bear being Russia, and start a conflict that you might open a genie that you never wished, you might open a bottle that you never wished you opened. So, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that that's, and I think that, look, the war is going to be used to cover up a host of issues that everybody is aware of. The war is going to be used to distract from earth changes, and I'm not talking about global warming, but there are definitely earth changes. I know your guest, Stan Day, and some others have talked about. So there's earth changes that are coming. There's just the total collapse of the Social Security and Medicare system and the financial system. There's a collapse in confidence of government and the voting process. There's some major issues that are all coming together, and war is the easiest way to distract people, to burn the place down and absolve everybody of personal responsibility because it was the pesky Russians or the Arabs or what. I mean, we always have our boogeyman.
Right.
So that's what the Russian, that's what this is talking about. And if you go look, like the most incredible clips coming out of Davos over the last couple of days is them openly talking that NATO is at war with Russia.
Well, practically NATO is, right?
I mean, of course we are, and of course we have been. It's been a proxy war. Only it's not just that we're sending the men and material, or we're sending materials, but we're actually putting American troops and mercs in said country. Okay, so and now we're drawing down our stockpiles in the United States. We're drawing down our ammo stockpiles in Israel. I mean, this is not good. We're not going to be prepared for the real war. And then the Russians are just now announcing that they're going to probably draft another 500,000 soldiers. That's huge.
Yeah,
they've already done 1 million.
All right.
So what do they see? Okay. They're definitely gearing up. They've already told the Germans, if the Germans send any Leopard tanks to Ukraine, that is going to be a red line, and World War III will start. They said that. That was reported in the last week. So, and the Germans and the French are continuing to move forward. So,
well, how is this going to affect my day? My days of shopping and going grocery shopping and picking up the kids at school. And, is this going to have any effect? Because I don't know what a lot of Americans are thinking, it's like, oh, well, yeah, there's some stuff going on and that, Putin's bad and Putin and Trump, they're bad. I'll just go on. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, the elite are trying to reorder the board.
Yeah.
That's what this is about. This is about redrawing lines of control in nation states. And this goes back to, Europe and the Russian feud has been going on for hundreds of years. A contested area, especially since World War II. And Eastern Europe was supposed to be a no-go zone. It was supposed to be a neutral. It was as neutral as it could be between Russia and the West. The West has absorbed all of Eastern Europe, is now bordering Russia. It's an existential threat. The Russians have said it's an existential threat. What does that mean? That means the Russians will use nukes to defend. Remember the last time that German tanks entered Russia, it was World War II, and they lost 28 million people. Do you think the Russians are a little sensitive about German tanks on their border in Ukraine? I would say so.
Yep. Yep.
Okay.
So you would. Okay. So we're at the precipice of World War III, are we not? Or we're in it. We're at the precipice of the kinetic / nuclear parts of World War III.
Yeah, and I'm not the smart guy. Like, I'm not the smart one. Like, Nenner and Martin Armstrong have been warning and pounding the table that going into 2023, we would see an escalation of World War III.
Right.
So they have been on the record and accurate, by the way, of predicting years ago that in this time period, World War III would start with the Russians. Okay. So kudos to both those gentlemen. And this is just because of their cycle work. Martin Armstrong, if you want to get concerned about Martin Armstrong last year specifically stated, do not worry about World War III in 2022. But when you get to the summer of 2023, you should be very concerned about World War III.
And
now you're starting, and here we go, and here we're coming.
Yep.
Okay.
And I don't know whether you follow him. It really doesn't matter, but Gerald Celeni, is talking about this too in his Trends Journal, as well as talking about it on a recent broadcast about this very thing. In fact, 2 days before the invasion of, or I'm sorry, 2 days before Russia went into Ukraine, he said it's Ukraine. I can't remember the title of his journal at that time. It was Ukraine, then war, then world war, something like that. So he ran on the money. And so everyone's talking about this. Everybody's talking about this, like him or don't like him. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so, and it's not that this isn't the stuff that keeps me up at night. It's that these are the bigger issues. So the debt ceiling is in context, is subservient to this greater issue. Because, yes, are we headed towards total insolvency and the collapse of the dollar? Yes. But does that mean it's tomorrow morning? Not necessarily. And they've. What's the bigger issues at play? So you can see that the war is going to be used to cover up the financial collapse. That's what it's simply. Okay, so you don't get
even out of shape. Even I can understand that. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's they're just not going to accept responsibility, and that's why the, you know, Gerald Celente has been accurate for years about, you know, they always take you to war.
Yep.
That's the script. So, yeah, that's.
So,
when we talk about war, I do want to say this, Doug. When we talk about World War III, we're not talking about war in Ukraine. We're talking about spilling over into Eastern Europe, which is exactly where it's going to go, in the Mideast. Those are going to be the two areas where you see it the spark initially set. And we won't have to get into, because it would take an hour. We could talk about what the Poles are doing, and we could talk about Lithuania. We could talk about Latvia. We could talk about Finland. I mean, it's not a big secret. It's not like I know something nobody else can go pay attention to, but you're starting. There's a saying that's basically that they don't throw a war without inviting all the parties.
You can see
that over the last year that the invitations have been going out. Right?
That's true.
Okay, so
these are real psychopaths, by the way, I believe, that are doing this, but.
I mean, they're psychopaths, but we're not doing anything about it. So,
yeah.
I mean, you've heard me say it. Everybody's going to do what's within their nature. The sheep follow. Psychopaths is rape and pillage. And we're going to have to wait for godly leaders to arise that are going to say enough is enough. And if they don't, then.
Yep. And the thing I like about you is your even temperament, among other things, but the fact that you realize, look, we talk about World War III, but what can you and I do about World War III? Not a whole lot. I mean, right. But what we can do is take care of what's within our sphere of influence and operation. We can read our own mail. We can take care of our own, take care of our own, period. And that's what, you know, you have said that we need to do. And certainly we can prepare as accordingly, but yeah, so, okay.
Well, part of this discussion is because there is an economic, not an economic, because there is an emotional aspect of warfare that we talked about earlier, where it's an attack on your psyche. It's an attack on your emotional and spiritual state. Okay. To get you into fear or to get you into confusion or to get you basically into a wrong mindset. Thereby you're going to make a panicky decision or an uninformed decision. Right. That's the real issue that I see. So that we can discuss this, we can talk about World War III, because in the discussion and in all these conversations with people, we can realize that what the plans of the enemy are, you know, for our mindset, so that they can direct us. But when we have this information and we're looking at it with a 50,000 foot view, and we're connecting major dots throughout history, we recognize we've been here before. We recognize when they start beating the drums about, you know, Iran and Israel, we cannot react. We can go, okay, I've seen this movie before. That's not good. We don't want that to happen. But it doesn't. You've got to maintain before the intellectual exercise. You have to maintain a proper spirit. You cannot be in an emotionally drained or state. Does that make sense of why I'm looking at how I'm looking at these events and just having a rational discussion? Because I think that brings a lot of clarity to the conversation.
Well, and I think, okay, so again, I don't know why my mind works this way, but I look at some of these videos of people that can't even name seriously the current president or what planet they're on half the time. All right, and I'm thinking to myself, man, you know, you throw some nukes you start throwing nukes around and having that make the news or the late night news, Ukraine, Russia, you know, expanding all of this, people are going to get. People are going to be all of a sudden now very frightened. And those are the very people that you referenced, I think, earlier as being kind of like the sheeple, like, wow, where'd this come from? Whereas people who watch this program, listen to you, listen to this platform and others like it, can see this coming and, as a wise man would, make the proper preparations, prepare. So go ahead.
Well, yeah, I mean, I don't really concern myself about nukes. I mean, that's, in fact, if you get nuked, consider yourself part of the blessed, part of the lucky.
I told my wife that last night, by the way.
You got your ticket punched and you didn't even know it. That's awesome. Good for you. I mean, seriously, I mean, surviving, there's worse things than death.
Yes.
Is all I'm saying.
If you're a Christian and, you know, if you've got salvation, yes, I believe.
Well, if you've got salvation, but I'll do you one better. Let's say you don't know God. Let's say you're not a Christian. Let's say you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. There's still worse things. There's things still worse than death. Meaning, I'd rather be vaporized in a nuke than live in a nuclear post-nuclear apocalypse. I mean, this is just some of this stuff that we're worried about. And you've heard me say nukes aren't going to be used at the beginning. They're going to be used as the grand finale. There's a lot of things that that your audience has heard, which is going to be much more impactful than nukes going off.
All right.
What's happening in the schools with your children? Let me tell you, that is way more impactful over the next decade.
And I've got to say this: I have heard, if folks, if you can see my email box, I have heard more about that issue about what's being taught in schools. Okay. People are angry. The people that write me are just absolutely angry about what is being taught.
I mean, remember when the biggest thing you could complain about colleges was that these kids went off to college and maybe they experimented with drugs. Maybe they got loose in their social mores sexually.
Yep.
God forbid, and I'm not making light of this, but it is a little quaint. God forbid they had a liberal socialist professor, you know, so they were quasi-socialists in their leanings and thinking. And they would come home for Christmas or come home, parents didn't really recognize what was taking place. Dude, that is like the good old days. How about send your kid to kindergarten through third grade, and before you know it, they're not wanting to be a boy or a girl, or they're thinking, I'm going to tell you, the damage to the human soul, the damage to their spirit, the damage to their psyche is now being done at such a demonic level and at such a young age. Good luck reversing it. Meaning if they live through that experience over the next 10 years, you're not altering that. I'm telling you guys, you're not altering it.
I cannot drive that point home hard enough, because what you just said there, I'm watching this take place. Now, not the perversion of my grandchildren, just the opposite, as a matter of fact. I'm watching, I'm not going to get into the specifics, but I'm watching the opposite of what people are complaining about with again, I don't want to be personal, but Eric's with my grandchildren, Eric's children, and my daughter's children. It's an amazing thing to watch when you are paying attention to what's going on out there, and when you have alternatives, or so yes, I agree with you 100%.
So we can either, you know, do that's something you can do. Look, nobody can do anything about a potential American, Russian, Chinese war that involves nukes.
Well, we can duck and cover. Right.
There's some things. Yeah, we could talk about some. I mean, fringe things we could do.
Yeah,
You know what I mean.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not. You know.
No, I was kidding about that. Of course, the old Cold War duck and cover drills.
Yeah,
you know.
Absolutely. But when we talk about the destruction of our children or grandchildren, we talk about the destruction of their mores, of their thoughts. Man, I'm telling you, we have a lot of power. A lot of power. In fact, the majority of the power is with us. Okay.
Amen.
And we're just choosing not to exercise it.
Amen.
The same thing for economic collapse. There's a great deal that we can do to personally provide for our family. The same thing about food security. Can I provide for food security for the nations? No. For the city? No. So I think that this is where... This is what I talk about when I'm talking about there are things that we each can do. You can't worry about the stuff that you can't affect.
Okay, and this is perfect, because this is the capstone to me of what we were talking about earlier in the week. Okay, this is where I believe I want to take this program, is to be able to provide practical solutions. Yes, prepare for some prepare for other stuff, but be proactive in the things that we can impact immediately. Okay. And that's
the things that we impact, this is where we've lost sight. We're looking at the macro. We're looking at the news. We're looking at these geopolitical decisions being made that are to the detriment of humanity, right?
Yeah.
That's They can't do any of that and be successful if they first haven't destroyed your mental capacity, your spiritual capacity. That's where the true fight is. Okay.
Yep.
It's a fait accompli. Once they destroyed the mental capacity and the spiritual strength of humanity, of course they can do anything they want at the geopolitical, strategic, military level.
That's right.
And in fact, they'll be successful. It's yep. like, now, maybe not in terms of what they define as success, but they'll get you closer to the edge of the abyss than you can imagine.
That's
but
correct.
If we're not, see, I don't care about that. I'm not fighting there, because the real fight, that's all misdirection. The real fight is with humanity. The real fight is with the mind and the spirit. The real fight is with whether that's your neighbor or whether that's your friend, whether that's your, especially your children, your progeny. Holy smokes. Because I can tell you this, if you lose that, none of the other stuff matters. In fact, it'll be a foregone conclusion. And the only question will be when, the timing, but it'll be a foregone conclusion. And that's why you've heard me say that the fight for America is not when the Russians and the Chinese have landed in Southern California. You're done. Like, done.
Right. That's a mop-up operation.
You're like that. The fight is right now with your children. The fight is literally for the soul of America. And if you begin to strengthen that, who knows how much time or decades or centuries it could buy this nation. And I kid you not. We need to start thinking in terms of epics and generations, and stop looking at the clock like that we're 5 minutes from midnight. Even if we're 5 minutes from midnight, there are plenty of biblical examples where God turned back time.
Yes.
He rolls the clock back. And sometimes he rolls it back years, and sometimes he rolls it back decades. That's his discretion.
We're not going to stop, or we're not going to change prophecy, but by our actions, by our repentance, by what we do, we can certainly delay, in my view anyway, delay, you know, I don't want to say delay prophecy, but you know what I mean. We can delay when that time comes.
I don't, look, I'm, I know a number of people who are gifted in prophecy, lived in that world. And I have to remind everybody, that is not set in stone.
Okay. Yeah. That.
It's that simple. And I'll give you two biblical examples that were not conditional. They were not conditional prophecies. They were spoken as if it was end of the story. And that was God revealing to Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
No, well,
there was no condition in there. It was a matter of fact. And what does Abraham immediately begin doing? Bargaining. Well, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 30 righteous, what if there's 20 righteous? I mean, it's a fascinating study in Scripture, because God continues to offer to honor his negotiating. And Abraham gets him down to 10. If there's 10 righteous, we can pull 10 righteous people out of the city, will you save the city? And God's like, yeah, sure. Now, here's what's fascinating about that Scripture. It doesn't say that God stopped the conversation. Abraham stopped the conversation. I'm willing to bet, had Abraham continued to press the negotiation, God would have continued to honor it. Second biblical example, Jonah sent to Nineveh to tell him, in 40 days, your nation is going to be destroyed. He didn't say, unless you repent. It was matter of fact. And this is a pagan nation, and the pagan nation fasts, repents, buys them decades. And they didn't know that as a promise. It wasn't, hey, repent and you'll buy time. It was, so this is where prophecy, to me, is not set in stone. regardless of whether God's telling you overtly it's conditional or not, it's not set in stone. And because of that, that should give all of us great hope.
And people are searching for that hope. And thank you for pointing that out, because perhaps second to angry parents, angry grandparents, angry people in general, the second most the emails.
And God's a loving, look, God's a loving, God is a loving God. And the scripture, the Bible says he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Okay. So there are times when you told your son, your daughter, whatever, you're very upset with them, you're displeased, they've dishonored, they've sinned, they've rebelled, they've done whatever, and you tell them you're going to deal with them. And there is literally brokenness and contrite of heart in them. They're not negotiating. They're just, they just went low. They just humbled themselves. And they're still willing to accept their punishment. How many times have you relented and lowered what you were going to do to them?
I do that with Eric all the time. I'm kidding. but
right. And you're absolutely right. Okay. And then I say, so how much more God? Like he's not sitting there wanting to like destroy humanity. Trust me, we've given him a multitude of chances.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. So now there's times with your son where you didn't say, hey, if you'll do this, I'll relent. You just told him what you were going to do. Wait until your dad shows up, whatever. We've heard from our moms. And there is a true brokenness and contrite. Okay. Now, the Christian will retort to me, well, I don't see America doing that. And my response is, it's not incumbent upon America to do that.
It would be nice, but it's not.
No, actually, biblically, that's not what God's waiting for.
What's God waiting for?
So what is the church? What are Christians? What is one of their roles and responsibilities? They are a priesthood. What did the priests in the Old Testament do? They stood between a holy God and a sinful people to bridge the gap and bring restitution, correct?
Yes.
That's what priests do.
Yes.
We are a priesthood. What God is looking for is not Joe Biden to repent. He's looking for those that call upon the name of God to repent.
A difference with a distinction. Yes.
It's a huge distinction. Because, again, his problem is not that sinners sin. That's within their nature. It's when those of us that claim to be followers of Christ are living like the world and dishonoring his name and dishonoring ourselves that he has a massive problem. Okay.
Wow.
Because now he's got people that are so deceived, they're living like the world, but they're claiming to be his followers. That's a mess on a number of spiritual levels. So the Bible is very clear about what our role is. We're the ones that are supposed to be offering empathy and sympathy and praying for the world in living. And I am convinced of this. If the American church, and I'm not talking about Christendom, and I use that word in a very derogatory sense of the word. Christendom is not Christians. Christendom is the all that say they follow Christ. But many will say that, right?
Correct.
Okay. So Christendom is not the church. But if the true believers will start acting like true believers, this nation will be fine. I'm dead serious. This nation will be fine. But if we reject our roles and responsibilities, then this is as simple as within your family structure, the husband is constantly waiting on the kid to get his act together. And let me tell you something: if you, as the husband and as a wife, if you will model and get your marriage strong and get your spiritual life strong. I'm odds are I'm not worried about your kid.
Which, and we can get into the divorce rate, the, I mean, a lot of things, but that alone, what you just said, simply stated, is sufficient.
And I'm not naive to know that there are godly families with great marriages and their kids go awry. Okay, so this is not, this isn't not a magic trick. You know, there's not a guaranteed outcome. Okay, correct. So I understand there are great parents that have horrible tragic stories about their children. I get that. The Bible has examples of that. Okay, so I'm not a fool. But if you but don't be so worried about your son that you're not taking care of your own business. You start taking care of your business. It's just like the CEO. The CEO wants to start emulating true leadership and true godly decision-making. I'm telling you, watch the management team get in line. Watch the assembly guy get in line. But don't expect good leadership. Don't expect them to get their act together when you're a complete dysfunctional mess. And that's what we're doing. The church is sitting here griping about the state of this nation and a bunch of sinners in ungodly leadership. And my challenge to the church is, well, show us what it's like, because you guys aren't doing it. So how could the world know? How could the world know if you're not even, if your followers of Christ aren't even demonstrating it?
Mm.
Ultimately, that's why that to me, I don't get freaked out by Biden. I don't get freaked out by Clinton and all this nonsense, the WEF. They're psychopaths, they're sinners, that's what they do. What freaks me out is the fact that people that say they are following God, they're not following God. They don't recognize that they're not following God. They don't care. And they somehow think they're getting a pass. That's the problem.
A lot of gems in this episode, I've got to tell you, folks, if you're paying attention, you might want to replay this episode as well as Monday's show.
I think it was Tuesday.
Monday. Monday. And then we had the extra one. So there's two segments up. I've got to put them together on the webpage. So you've got them available. Listen to those, but listen to this again today, because a lot of gems here, especially in the shadow of what's happening on a global scale. We've got about 4 minutes. I can't believe 4 minutes left.
Wow, that went by fast.
Yeah, it did. So you take the that's, or wait a minute, no, a little bit more than that. We've got about 8 minutes left or 7 minutes left. So go ahead.
Well, where else do you want to go? Where else do you want to go on the conversation? Well, this part? What do you think?
Okay, so you know, the markets.
We got to talk about that. Yeah. Holy smokes.
Yeah.
I get all these. People are always asking me, oh my gosh, well, I don't know if I can cover that in 8 minutes, but here we go.
All right. Yeah. Just talk faster or boil it down.
So we talked about the markets in August and September. Now, what I gave everybody was huge gems. What I'm giving them are, like, it wasn't me prognosticating about what the future was going, predicting the future. What I was doing was telling you these are all the conditions that have to be present for a storm.
Right.
Now, it happened to be that those conditions were being met in the months of September and October, so we could begin to make some predictions as far as timing. Okay. But if you go back and listen to that, and we don't have time to go through what all those signposts are,
right.
But I think that a lot of people miss that. Okay, so I want to clarify that.
You weren't wrong. You were not wrong in pointing out those particular signposts. Go ahead.
And that's why we could have dead bang accuracy for 60 days until the final 5 days when it changed course. Yeah. But the storm was there. We were in the storm. Like, that is okay. And that's the point of what I've done over the last 20 years with the markets. It's not to say that this is not a thus saith the Lord. This is like when everything in life, and we don't have time to get into this, but especially in the markets, is windows in time. There are key windows in time that open up for certain events. And that is when it's highly, the probability is greater in that window. And when that window closes, time, like, it's not going to happen the next week or the next month. Like, it's a window in time.
Right.
Okay. That's the way the universe works. It works in your personal life. It works in dating. It works in, like, it, there's, there are, it works in businesses. There's windows in time. Okay. And it works the same way in the market. So here's my little, we're down to about 6 minutes. The window in time is going to begin to open up. Just begin to. Okay. February, the window is beginning to open up.
All right.
If nothing happens in February, that window will close again until April, May. But I will say this, from April to next October, this coming October, that is the big window. And it's the big window astrologically. It's with solar eclipses. It's there's all kinds of stuff that's going to be going on in that window.
And we spoke about that with Steve, I think it was, or the one after that. But we did speak about that. Go ahead.
We could do a whole hour on what's going on in that window, but it doesn't. It's still out there. It's approaching. So yeah. We don't have to get totally worked up and anal, but everything that nothing has been getting better. Okay. So since 2000. Since last October, since we put the low in, the market has traded up, but the market has really gone nowhere since November. It's really traded sideways off the rally.
Yes, it has.
But yet, economic conditions are not improving.
No, they're not.
Okay. And this is the point. This is where events in price have to catch up, and they catch up in these windows. Okay. So we got down to a lower price. The hopium springs eternal, right? I always say hope springs eternal in mankind. Doesn't matter how dark it is. There's a switch and people then all of a sudden are tired of being depressed and they turn to hope. Okay. We turn to hope in October. We've had this hopium that the Fed's going to pivot. They're not pivoting. That somehow it's not going to be a recession. That somehow housing's going to be okay. I'm telling you, all the numbers are getting worse by the month. Okay. So that will give way in most likely Q2, the second quarter. I'm not the only one saying this. I mean, Ed Dowd, who's way smarter than me, has been saying this for 6 months. He's been saying, wait till you get to Q2. Charles Ninner's been saying it. Armstrong's saying it. Like, Q2 is going to be where the storm should approach again. So all this is to say that for those that are thinking, well, we didn't crash, therefore we're okay, think again. And by the way, just real quick, because I know we're almost out of time, the markets didn't even crash in the 2000 and 2003 bear market until we were 18 months into the bear market. It was a grind down. And then we started to have some deeper sell-offs. 2008, we were 11 months into the bear market before you got into the crisis. 73, 74 bear market was like 18 months. Okay. And that's actually a pretty short time period. We're now 12 months in. That's relatively short. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the next 6 to 12 months is where, A, the economy will continue to come apart. I mean, Microsoft's just announced they're laying off 10,000 employees. 10,000. Okay. So this is not a baby. Was that Microsoft?
Twitter.
Maybe.
Or wait a
second. Oh, no. On Twitter. No, Twitter's been gutted. I mean, Steve, Elon did his job there.
Okay, I got that. Yeah, whatever it was, ain't good.
Apple. Yeah, so we're just headed towards this. And the cliff issue, to me, there's bigger issues that are coming than, you know, a debt ceiling.
Yes.
Okay. All this stuff is, you've heard about it. It takes time. I guess the one thing I'm trying to leave people with is you have to have a historical understanding of events in everything in your life, whether it was meeting your spouse or getting a promotion, or everything in life takes way longer than you think. Okay. And if it takes way longer than you think in your personal life, how much more so when you're talking about macro geopolitical events that have historical significance? Okay, you shouldn't be looking at the clock. You should be looking at decades.
Yes.
Okay, you should have like the 2020s. What are the 2020s going to look like? Not what is, you know, April of 2023 going to look like. That's the minutia.
Aaron Brickman, skipper.io. Folks, if you want to help yourself, help others, invest in skipper.io. Information at skipper.io. I encourage you to do that. Aaron, thank you so very much. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week.
All right. Thanks, Doug.
All right. Thank you.